Those of you that were here when we started the year, we started off with a phrase from 1 Corinthians, and it was running straight to the goal with purpose in every step, and we felt that was very key for us as a church, and key for us as we look towards running well in terms of with God. What we've done is we're actually looking at the book of James, and seeing James is full of practical stuff. It's full of actually quite challenging stuff, and we're carrying on to look at that today. Last week we looked at the challenge of being poor, or maybe the challenge of the fear of being poor, and how that can motivate us, divert us from the course Jesus wants us to take. Found that James advised that the antidote to this was to instead look at the riches we've got in Jesus, and we've been doing that this morning, haven't we? So that's good. It's like this: once we place our life in Jesus, we get all the benefits and privileges of being a son, of God. And we finished by looking at some amazing statements of what it means to be in Christ. If you've got an in concordance, or if you've got access to the web, just look at Bible Gateway, do a keyword search, in Christ, and you'll find absolutely amazing verses there that can really encourage you. Okay, this week we're going to look at the other side of the coin, which is the challenge of being rich. Or, for maybe most of us, the challenge of wanting to be rich, and how we deal with that. Okay? In a world that's materialistic, in other words, geared around accumulating things and money, this is a big issue and one that we can all struggle with. It's one not to underestimate. We can think that we've cracked it, that material things don't mean that much to us, but then we find when we actually look at our lives, they do. Riches bring pleasure, luxury, security, status. They bring lots of things and freedom, and we all desire for that. And maybe some of us already earn quite a lot, so we're already sort of living in the joy of that. I know for me, this side of the coin is actually much more an issue for me than maybe poverty, because I haven't, in my adult life at least, never known a real period where I've been a real period of poverty. I've never known a period where I didn't know where the next meal was coming from. My issue has been more about this end of the spectrum, or desiring to be this end of the spectrum in terms of where I am. And for a lot of us here, I see a lot of young faces, this period of lives that we're in is actually a period where we're going to make a lot of choices that will set the direction and course of the rest of our lives. That's why James says here that it's so important, and why it's so relevant to us. Are you going to set yourself on a path that is primarily about gaining things, about accumulating money, gaining status? Or are you going to open your eyes and follow a far better path that's really about following Jesus? The more challenging path James sets before us here. So I'm going to read see what James has to say about riches. I'm going to start at chapter 1, verse 10, and then look at some other passages in James as well. I'm just going to read them out, and you'll see that James seems to get gradually more angry about this subject as he goes on in this letter. So we'll see how it starts, and you'll see how it ends. Okay, starting at verse 10 of chapter 1. But the one who is rich shall take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat, and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even as he goes about his business. Then if we go to chapter 2, verse 6. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honourable name, in other words, Jesus, by which you were called? So he's beginning to get a bit more angry. Then chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are always at war within you? You desire, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask, and then do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. I'm not talking to you specifically there, I'm just reading it, okay, just in case you wonder. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And then going into chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. Okay, well, you can begin to sort of see the passion that James has about this subject. And maybe you begin to see the point that James is making. And for the rest of the time, we'll be focusing on the first bit I read, but obviously there's that whole other bit in terms of context as well, in terms of what James is saying. I just wanted to read all that, just so that we can see just how passionate James is about this subject. So going back to the chapter 1 and verse 10, James says that people that are rich should boast in their low position, or as another translation puts it, they should boast in their humiliation. What is he really saying here? Why are rich people humiliated? Why have they got a low position? Well, what he's meaning here is, because he's talking about not all rich people, he's talking specifically about Christians who are rich in this particular passage. That's what I think anyway. He's meaning that they should identify with Christ rather than in their riches. Because if you think Christ was, we think of Christ maybe as a good man, a man to look up to, a teacher, a good teacher. But in first century AD, when this was written, most people would have seen Christ as a destitute criminal executed on a cross. And they would have seen his followers as a rabble of people that were being scattered and persecuted. So he's saying, for anyone who's rich and wants to follow God, that they need to identify themselves with Christ and all that that means. It will mean that the world, other people will look at them and think, why are you identifying yourself with this rather than standing in your riches and wealth and your status? Why are you doing this? And he's saying that if you do that, if you stand with Christ, you will be humiliated in the eyes of the world. Do you get what he's saying here? They just won't understand it. They just won't understand why you are doing it, and they will laugh at you. But by doing it, it will ensure that they run the race and achieve the goal that Jesus has set for them. So it's really about placing our identity and security in Christ rather than in supposedly what may seem more secure and more sensible in lots of people's eyes, our wealth and our riches and our security and our houses and stuff like that. Now, why should we do this? Well, James then uses an illustration to try and help us understand why he's saying that. It's about the one who is rich to take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. Sun rises, scorching heat, withers the plant, and its blossom falls and is easily destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. James is saying here that there's no security in wealth. There's no security at all. It's entirely all possessions. They are entirely temporary. Temporary, yes, that's it. Just as the heat and wind causes the beauty of plants to fade, that's what is going to happen to possessions and riches. They won't last. And for us as Christians, a wrong dependence upon riches will cause our beauty as Christians to fade. James often uses, you'll see it in James, because some people think that the person that wrote this is actually Jesus' brother, called James. And a lot of people say that because a lot of what he says echoes what Jesus says in the Gospel. And it's like a lot of his illustrations echo what Jesus said, especially in the Sermon on the Mount and all that kind of stuff. And this picture we see here is in some way an echo to the well-known parable that we know, the seed and the sower. You know, where the sower goes out and sows seed, some on good soil, some on other soil, and blah, blah, blah. And some grows and some doesn't grow. And what the seed I want to focus on this morning is the seed that falls on ground that is stony and has no depth of soil. In other words, it has no real security, it has no real permanence. The plants grow, but they soon wither in the heat of the summer because they have no root, because the root isn't there, it's temporary. There's no permanence in that root. If we follow Jesus and still have a security in money or possessions, when a challenge comes, because money and possessions bring no long-lasting security, we might falter and fade with them. We won't actually have a security that's based in Jesus. I'm going to give you a personal example of this. Beginning of last year, some of you know, was a bit of a challenge to me, to us. Sarah's out there at the moment. But I was facing redundancy. I work part-time as well as leading the church. I was facing redundancy or cutting hours. Because I was working in local government, and local government is being cut left, right and centre. As well, the church was still too small to pay me anything at that point, so I was facing a bit of an income deficit. And as well as that, on top of that, Sarah became pregnant with our son, which is an amazing thing, it's really great, but at the time, it was another stress, because Sarah's income suddenly disappears as well. And as well as that, we were also planning an extension. Okay, and we'd already sort of pushed the button on that, and there's lots of money involved in extensions. So it's almost like a sort of a triple whammy type situation I had. Facing redundancy, church hasn't grown to significance that I could rely on that, and also my wife's income was disappearing as well, and I've got all the responsibilities of being a father, and as well I'm building an extension and all the stuff that's going on like that. So, for a while, I didn't face it very well. I worried, okay? You may not have realised, but I actually became ill. I got to a stage where I couldn't sing at all, my throat went, and also I started to get eczema as well, which I'd never had before. I hid it well, but but I started to get all these things, and all that sort of thing showed me just how much this was stressing me out, just how much this was really affecting me. If I'd had the perspective that James says I should have, then I should have coped with it a lot better than I did. But I didn't. The job situation changed. I was one of the two people that kept their jobs. The church situation has changed. I'm now paid for the 2 days a week I do. And as well, we scaled back our extension plans so that we could afford them. And that's all because of, if I'd, in the midst of all that, if I'd changed my perspective and realised that and placed my full security in Jesus, I probably wouldn't have to gone through the stress and the strain and the illnesses that I was suffering, and all the mental strain that came along with that. So it can happen to anyone, even a church leader. Okay? Because that's what James is really meaning here. It's about a perspective change. He says for us to boast in our low position. The way to stand in a trial like this, in a challenge, is to change your perspective. See it from where God stands from, rather than where you stand from. If you see it from where God stands from, why would you place so much value in things that he created when he has given us an eternal inheritance as one of his sons and daughters? Recognizing what value Jesus has to us will surely help us in our possessions and put our wealth into perspective. The eternal treasure of Jesus, whose father owns everything, versus a load of stuff that will get dusty and out of date, and adulation from people that in 50 years will have gone. Perspective. When I was writing this last week, thinking about this last week, one of the oldest residents in our street was moving out and moving into a sheltered flat. And, removal things come, and there was so much stuff coming out of that house. lots of old tools, lots of dusty things, lots of old furniture, ornaments, everything, going into various sort of recycling lorries and all that sort of stuff. Lots of stuff that was no longer needed, just a burden that had to be got rid of. Yet, they spent a lot of their lives focused on actually accumulating all that stuff. But at the end of their lives, it doesn't seem as valuable as it once did. Perspective. Okay, you may say, you put it like that, it sounds easy, doesn't it? We sit here and it sounds easy, isn't it? We know the perspective can have. But I know from my own experience, it's really hard to overcome this one because possessions, riches, money, the culture we live in, it is just so important. And the perspective, it's very difficult to keep that perspective in our lives. Jesus knew it was hard. Remember the rich young ruler that came to him? He was able to obey all the commandments, but Jesus knew that he had to do one more thing, and that was sell all he had and give it to the poor. The rich young ruler couldn't do it. He went away sad. Jesus said, it's really hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, and that's because possessions, riches, money are very attractive. And they bring much security in our lives. However, if we want to build a strong foundation in our lives that will last, that never fade, we must understand this. We must get this perspective right. Because the other thing about this, if we put our security and faith in money and possessions in our status in life, it then starts to lead to other things, like James was saying, quarrels, fights, passions. And it brings judgment on us because, as James goes on later to say that in that book, there were guys that needed money, but the rich guys weren't helping them out because they weren't prepared to give. There were guys that were earning a pittance, weren't being paid a living wage, because guys that were rich were more. Were able to abuse their situation. So it leads to lots of things as well as just our foundation. Eventually it can completely open a whole can of worms to our lives. Strife, envy, quarrels, fights, anguish, trouble, and missing the whole point of God-given wealth. I mean, if I just read that passage, chapter 5, to you again, it says this. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted, moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded, your corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Almighty. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. Quite really strong stuff. So what is James saying here? Is he saying we should all be poor? No, he's not saying that. He's saying that we just need to have the right perspective in our lives and use money in the right ways and not let it be a source of, our desire for money or the money that our desire for money cause quarrels and difficulties cause us to take advantage of people. And also, if we have lots of money, we should make sure that we're actually treating those with less money than us in right ways. And make sure that our wealth is not being used to abuse others. Okay, there's a lot more we could say about that, which I'll probably say later on when we actually get to that passage. So I'll leave it there. So you can probably think, well, you know, as a country, we're the 1% rich in the world. And probably there's lots of things that we do, all of us do, that actually affect the lives of the poor of the world that we can actually look at and think, are we actually doing the right things? But for the rest of today, I want to give some practical ways to change our perspective on this. Because it's all right me saying that. I hope now I've convinced you of the need to change your perspective and the dangers we're in. I hope I've done that. So if I haven't, you can just sort of do something else for the next 5 minutes. But for those that I've actually got your attention, I want to try and give some practical ways to change your perspective on this. First one, I was going to write these on the board, just so. Sorry, sometimes I write things, but I've forgotten. Because really, as we've heard, actually I won't talk about that now, I haven't got time. Next time I'll talk about it. Right, so the first thing I want to talk about is, in terms of practical ways, is worship. You think, worship? How can that help us? Spend time telling God how great he is and how much he means to you. Do this every day if you can. Worship is a wonderful perspective changer. As we do it, we see more of God and less of the world, less of ourselves. And those possessions start to fade once we really understand and get a grip of just how wonderful Jesus is, just how good he is, and just how many riches there are in him that will never fade. Last week at prayer and fasting, someone said this about worship, and it was a real revelation to me, and I want to share it with you now, and hopefully you'll think it's a revelation too. You might think, oh, this is just stupid, but you might, okay. We often talk of worship as magnifying God. That's right, so we magnify the Lord. Have you ever thought what magnifying really means? It means zooming in on something so that we can see it more clearly. We don't make the thing bigger. So if you think when you magnify something, that thing doesn't actually become bigger, but our view of it becomes bigger. When we magnify God, we can't make him any bigger because he's as big as he's going to be. And God is pretty big. But what we can do is actually, by worship, we're actually making him bigger to us so that we see him as he really is. Worship helps us get the right perspective. And it also stops us worshipping things and money. Because that's what we're doing. If we're putting our money and wealth before God, we're actually making it an idol. We're actually worshipping it instead of God. We might as well make a calf out of it and sing and pray to it. Because that's what we're doing. We just may not think we're doing that. So keep your eyes firmly on the Creator of all things rather than worshipping the things he's created. They're there to enjoy. They're there so that they will bless us. But they're not there to replace God and replace you. So first one, worship. Second one I've got here is, I'm just going to... Hopefully you can read that. Eternity. Second, live for eternity. Keep reminding yourself that, and we've done that a lot this morning as we've been worshipping, keep reminding yourself that this life here is just a very small part of your destiny in Christ. Look at the example here. The early church were really happy to share their possessions and sell what they had. If you look at the first bit of Acts where it talks about that, doesn't it? That the church sold their possessions, gave all they had and shared with another and gave to the poor. Think about what had just happened. They'd just seen Jesus die and rise again and go into heaven. It was very real to them what had just happened. And what happened when Jesus went to heaven, there would have been a promise that would have been ringing in their ears. The promise that Jesus would return. So if you think they were really living in the, I don't know if this is a word, but hopefully in the imminence of Jesus coming back. So they were living in that reality. Eternity would have been very real to them because they would have thought Jesus is coming back soon. Eternity is going to happen soon. If you have that sort of perspective, possessions here seem much more temporary. They seem much more not really the main deal. The main deal is eternity. If you have, if this is now, the whole of our lives here, eternity is every is. And that's just, you know, that's just a sort of like, that's actually a very understatement of what eternity is. If we place all our value here, it means it's a bit stupid, isn't it? Instead, we need to look to the whole of what God is doing. Do you realise that Jesus could come back any day now? Maybe 2,000 years since, but the world isn't going to carry on forever. Could be another 1,000 years, or it could be tomorrow. Jesus asked us to live in the expectation that it would be soon. And if we do that, that will be a great antidote to being obsessed with possessions and money. I'm just going to read a passage from Luke, just to emphasise that. It's Luke 21. Verses 34-36, it says this. Be careful, or your heart will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Now, I could clap my hand like that, you know, just to sort of emphasise that. A bit like one of those squirrel traps that I know Colin likes very much. It's Colin over there, boy, if you don't know. No, he's got this squirrel trap which looks pretty lethal.
It is.
Not something you want to put your hand up. No. Or a squirrel, for that matter, unless if you like squirrels, that is. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Living for eternity. Okay. Got one more thing. And it's that. Excel in the gift of giving. One of the best ways of beating the lure of materialism is to give. It's amazing how giving brings freedom from the grip of money. Every time we do it, it chips away at our need to accumulate and hoard, and helps us realise the real reason for our wealth is so that we can bless others, so that we can use it to bless others. Keeps reminding us as well that the source and the real owner of all this stuff is God. He owns everything, we're just stewards of it. And I just know in my own life that it can be hard to give, but actually when you do it, it provides such freedom, and actually it really does make a difference. Part of this is regular giving to a local church. Bible as a guide sets 10% of that, of your income for that. So it's a lot less than the tax man asks for. Another part of that is what the Bible calls offerings. And these are one-time gifts over and above your regular giving. And these can be to individuals, to special projects, to causes or situations. And there's also another type as well, which I call outrageous gifts. Sometimes in your life you'll find that God will place something on your heart, and you'll have an opportunity to give outrageously in that way. Give beyond what seems reasonable and what seems right. But I know when that's happened in our life, in mine and Sarah's life, it's been a wonderful blessing to be able to give like that and to see God's work, see God sort of really work and move in that situation. And as well, it really gets you in the right place so that you don't think money is what it's all about. I've got a passage from Corinthians, a well-known passage from 2 Corinthians, which talks about this. Remember this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And that's what giving is about, really. It's not about a duty. It's not about something we do because we have to. It's in response to the great riches God has given us. And it can really do something amazing in us. And it's a real antidote in this materialistic world we're living in at the moment. It's a real way of stopping us get obsessed with money. Okay, so there's three things, three practical ways of doing it, and I hope that those will be helpful to you. So this day could be, I said at the end, this day could be a momentous day for some of us. It could be a day when our perspective changes. Or it could be a day when we re-establish our perspective. A day when finally we see through the deception of possessions, wealth and reputation. See that it is temporary, that it's not permanent. And that there's really a lot more things to worry about and be concerned about in our money. That our identity is in Him. And how great is that? We get to stand on the rock of Jesus Christ that will never fail. We get to worship Him and see just, and as we worship Him, God, worship is an amazing gift God has given us, that we get to see more and more just how big He is through worshipping Him. Living in the light of eternity, it's a lot closer than you think. Most people will probably look at you and stare and say, stupid Christian, investing in their life, in that silly church, giving their money away, living below their means, singing stupid songs, worshipping, thinking about eternity, you know, well, that might never happen. You know, it's much more important to think about the now. And that giving stuff, you know, they really make a rod for their own back when they give so much. But we can just stand in our humiliation before them and see a different picture. Placing value where it really matters, in Jesus, and opening our pockets to bless others, investing in eternal life and the assurance that that brings. Just really encourage you to deal with the issue today. Deal with it now. And you'll build a great foundation in your life that will stand the test of time and enable you to persevere and become mature in God. Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters. They either love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You